Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
Good morning. You know, there's nothing like starting worship with some lively baptisms. Am I right? Now, great reminder that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you were here last week for Easter, wasn't that just such a rich celebration? Like, I could feel that there was true worship happening, true celebration going on because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But this morning, what I want us to do is not just look at the beauty of Easter. I want us to pay attention to the challenge of Easter. I mean, think about it. God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to the world. He put on flesh. And in complete obedience and submission to the Father, Jesus Christ went willingly to the cross. And in this one man, who is fully God, fully man, in himself, he bore the entirety of sin. He bore all of shame, all of evil, every ounce of dark forces went up against Jesus Christ himself. But the gates of hell could not hold him. Rather, he burst through the grave and he is alive and risen today. And here is the challenge of this. For just a few days later, after the resurrection, Jesus gathers his disciples. And in the book of John, he says these words, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." In other words, he's saying, as the Father has sent me to come and accomplish his mission to save the world, as the Father has sent me to be a light and a blessing to the nations, as the Father has sent me to rescue the captive, to free the prisoner, to bind the heart of the brokenhearted, to heal the wounds, to reconcile the lost, to save sinners, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. That is the challenge of Easter. It reminds me of the time I was watching the movie Taken with my dad. If you've never seen this movie, it's about this young girl. She's a teenager. She and her friend, they go study abroad. And while they're there, they get abducted by the most powerful, violent human traffickers. But her father, who is played by Liam Neeson, he catches wind and he decides to do the impossible. He goes on mission to rescue his daughter. And as we're watching the movie, I'm with my dad, we're enjoying it. It gets to the climactic scene. They're on this yacht. His daughter, she's held captive in there. And you see Liam Neeson go in with no ammo, no armor, no nothing. He just goes in and he's karate chopping man after man. He's being shot at. And the whole time you're on the edge of your seat and you're like, I really hope he gets his daughter. And at the same time, y'all know that voice that's like, man, this is so unrealistic. Nobody would actually be able to accomplish this. And yet you're so hopeful. Like, he's got to get to his daughter. And the next thing you know, the movie stops. And I turn back, look at my dad. He's got the remote in his hand. Y'all, I wish I was making this up. But bless his heart. He's looking at me with all seriousness in his face. And he says, Emily, if this were to happen to you, I would do the same thing. Y'all, this was not my best moment as a daughter, but I turned to him and I said, you? Y'all, Jesus says to us, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. In other words, he looks to us and he says, I want you to be a light to the world now. I want you to go and be a blessing to the nations. If you're married, I want you to have a fruitful marriage that declares the steadfast love of God. If you're single, I want you to have a kind of devotion to God that makes the world turn their heads. If you have children, I want you to raise them in the way of the Lord so much so that they become warriors for God's kingdom. He looks at us as a church and he says, I want you not just to help people find and follow Jesus, but to bring dead hearts to the person of Jesus so that they come alive in Christ for the flourishing of the city and beyond. You know, when we take seriously the call, the challenge of Easter, what we're going to begin to realize is it's not enough to have really good discipleship programs. It's not enough to have a beautiful building. Dare I say, it's not even enough to find the best senior pastor. Rather, we need something more. What we need is God himself. We need his power, his force. We as a church, in order to do the mission of God, we need his spiritual strategy. Which is why the next several weeks, we are going to be going through the book of Nehemiah. Such a random book, right? And yet, as we go through, what we are going to see is God's spiritual strategy for us personally, but also us collectively as a church. And so this morning, we are going to be looking at step one in chapter one. But before we do, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you promise that you are here with us. Lord, you tell us that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing through joint and marrow. In other words, you cut so deep into our hearts that you change our lives. And so, Father, we ask that you come and do that work in us. Lord, would you do more than we could ask for or imagine? Would you draw our gaze and fix our gaze upon you, Lord? Would you open our hearts and do surgery where we need surgery? Lord, do more. Even more than that this morning, as we enter into your word, bring your power, bring your force, bring your voice this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, if you're with me in the book of Nehemiah, before Nehemiah comes the book Ezra. And in fact, these two books actually go together. And so what happens in Ezra is God sends his people on Mission Impossible. And the reason I say this is Mission Impossible is because God's people have been held captive in Babylon for 70 years, which means they have zero resources. They've got zero status and power. They've got zero inheritance. Many of them have never even been in the land of Jerusalem. They're surrounded by nations that are enemies. And God tells them this: I want you to go to Jerusalem, rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, and I will dwell with you there. He calls them on Mission Impossible. And by the grace of God, we see not just one, but two waves of people leaving Babylon, getting to Jerusalem, and they're starting to rebuild its walls. And so by the time we get to Nehemiah, it's been 13 years. And let's see how it's going, shall we? Will you join me in Nehemiah 1, verse 1? It says that these are the words of Nehemiah himself. And he's writing this: Now it happened in the month of Kislev, which means it's winter, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now, whenever we open up God's word, we have to ask this. If God's word is for us today, then why is this in scripture? What does God want us to know? And here's what I think he's wanting to reveal to us today. is that the first point of this spiritual strategy that God wants us to see is that where there's renewal, there will be resistance. In fact, where there is renewal, where there is revival, where the mission of God is going at play, there will be resistance. God wants us to realize that there is a very real spiritual battle going on even right now in this moment. Every time we worship, we are actually rattling the gates of hell. And God wants us to be aware. I was thinking about the history of our church here at Highland Park Pres. And as I was looking, I was seeing all the great work God has been doing through this local church. I mean, a large part are the global missions that we have, the missionaries we send out, the resources we send out to those in need. Not too long ago, there was a Sunday school class that put together the Jesus film, and it was launched and sent out into the world. And millions of Christians came to know, or millions and millions of people became Christians, came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there are still people being saved through that video today. All of that has been happening through Highland Park Pres. And so it's no wonder that there's also been great pain. Just to name a few, many of y'all know back in 1991 about the split. There's still some of that pain today where more than half the church left. There was great division, great turmoil. And we all know not too long ago, we lost our senior pastor, Brian Dunnigan. Where there is renewal, there will be resistance. And it is not to make us afraid, but it's to make us aware. It's to make us ready. It's to help us not lose heart, not if it comes, but when it comes. And I believe that there are some of us in here today that are facing resistance now. And we might not even know it. Some of you might be in here now believing lies from the enemy about your identity. Some of you might be believing lies about your relationship with God. The enemy saying, you're not good enough. He doesn't care about you. Some of you might be facing trials and hardship, and we've got to realize this is the resistance of the enemy. Which one of the encouraging things about that, whenever I'm up against resistance, I go, well, I must be on the right track. If the enemy is upset, then I must be following God's will. Where there is renewal, there will be resistance, but we are not stuck there. For church, we have a powerful weapon from the Lord. Because the next thing we see is where there's resistance, there's prayer. Nehemiah, he hears this news. And he could have just ignored it. He could have swept it under the rug. He could have gone and built a battle plan and tried to white knuckle it and control the situation. But what does he do? Well, let's look in verse 4. Nehemiah writes, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And I mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. As I was sitting with this verse, I realized on surface level, what we see is a man of God going to his God in prayer. But as I sat with it more, what I was seeing underneath the surface level is actually a God who's been waiting for him. A God who's been listening, who's been available, a God who's been desiring for Nehemiah to come to him in this very situation. You know, I believe if we sit with this verse long enough, you and I will begin to hear the voice of God beckoning us to come to him. What are you up against? What sort of resistance are you facing? What hardship, what trials are you facing? Where are you needy? Where are you hurting? God himself is saying, come to me. I'm here. I'm listening. I'm waiting. Nehemiah goes on to pray in verses 5 through 11. And I'm going to read this to us, and I want us to sit and listen and notice whatever it is that God points out to us, but I do have to preface it. What I'm about to read is a very eloquent, lofty, beautiful prayer, okay? And what I don't want us to think is that we have to pray prayers like that. In fact, this prayer here is actually a summary of the prayers of Nehemiah over the years. This is after everything's happened, and now he's writing this book. And so he's putting together the whole combination of all his prayers. So hear his words as he cries out to the Lord, starting in verse 5. He prays, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're dispersed be under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now that's quite a prayer, isn't it? I don't know what stood out to you, but actually what I love about this prayer is in verse 5, Nehemiah's like, you are great, you are awesome, you are almighty God, and you love those who keep your commandments. And then in verses 6 and 7, and he goes on to say, we haven't kept your commandments. We've messed up. We've gone far from you, Lord. We've disobeyed every single rule that you have put out there. But Nehemiah has the audacity to pray to God, save us. Do something. Lord, you promise that if we turn to you, you will save us. So do that, Lord. He's praying a prayer not based on him or his worthiness or his righteousness. He's praying a prayer based on his God and God's promises. One of the reasons I think that we sometimes don't pray is because of our sin. Sometimes we do not go to the Lord because we feel too ashamed, too unworthy. We feel too far from God. He doesn't want to talk to me. He doesn't want to deal with any area of my life. I'm way too unworthy. I'm way too unholy. He's got way bigger things to handle. And yet Nehemiah is saying, God, you promised to Moses that if we will turn to you, you'll save us. And we have someone greater than Moses. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, as a way of revealing to us that he not only knows our sin, he not only is not shocked by our sin, he's done something about it. Do y'all believe that? Even if you're carrying in shame and unworthiness right now, God is telling you right now, I've dealt with it. It has been placed on the cross, and now I need you to have the faith to believe this. Will we go to him in prayer? no matter what we're up against, no matter how we are feeling. Because when there's renewal, there is resistance. And when there is resistance, there is prayer. But here's what happens when we pray. When there's prayer, there is power. Now, I love this. The end of chapter 1, the end of verse 11, Nehemiah kind of leaves us hanging on the edge of our seats, okay? You're going to have to keep coming back to find out what happens. But here's how he ends this chapter. He says, "Now, I was a cupbearer to the king." What is Nehemiah doing here? You want to know what I think he's saying? He's saying, "I've just prayed, so I'm ready to see the power." He's saying, "I've been put in position." He's pointing to the divine orchestrating hand of God, saying, "God has already placed me in this prime position to do what only he can do." Now, to be a cupbearer to the king, I like to say that's kind of like your modern day bartender. Is that okay to say in here? The cupbearer was the one who would taste the drink and also taste the food to make sure it wasn't poisoned, to make sure that it was up to bar for the king. And so I have to imagine that every time he was at the king's table, I have to imagine the king began to share all of his life, right? The ups, the downs, his secrets, his longings. And Nehemiah's just taking it in. So think about the closeness that Nehemiah has to this powerful king. The ear that he has to this powerful king. Nehemiah, I believe, after this prayer is saying, God is up to something. Because he believes that where there is prayer, there is power. Church, do we believe this? Do we believe that when we go to God, when we pray to him, the one who is almighty, the one who spun the entire world into existence, the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the one who is the beginning and end, the God who knows the number of hairs on our heads, the God who says, "I am present, I am with you always, I will never forsake you," the God who keeps our earth spinning, the God who gives us breath every single day of our lives, the God who is greater than anything up against us, do we believe that when we go to him, he's going to do something? Do we think about what could be unleashed when we go to the God of this word, the God of the universe? Where there's renewal, there's resistance. Where there's resistance, we've got prayer. And where there's prayer, there is power. And the measure to which we believe there is power in prayer will be to the measure that we actually pray. That will determine if we become a people who are prayer first people. That will be what determines if we make time in our days to pray. That will be what determines if we wake up and actually seek the Lord's face. If we pray while we're dropping our kids off at school. If we pray before we go into the workday. If we pray when we want to, but also when we don't want to. Do we believe this? Because that is the key to following God and his spiritual strategy. That is the key if we are to be a people of prayer. Let me end with this. There was a man named D.L. Moody in the 1800s. And I love his story because one of his Sunday school teachers wrote about him and said, Moody was one of the biggest hell raisers in Sunday school. And if she had a list of least likely to be converted, he was at the top of that list. And yet one day in his adulthood, Moody comes to the Lord. And right away, he becomes a fervent man of prayer. In fact, he went around declaring, "Prayer precedes power." And he believed this. And he lived this out. And when we look at his life, you can see actually the beautiful fruit of his praying. For in fact, wherever he went to preach, there were revivals sparking. Wherever he went, thousands were gathering around him. Thousands were coming to Christ. There were miracles happening. And mind you, this was during the violent times of the Civil War. That's when the kingdom of God was invading through this man of prayer. And yet, hear what he says at the very end of his life. Words that really convict me. As he was thinking about going to be with the Lord, he said, "Next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer." Church, when there's renewal, there will be resistance. And when there's resistance, we have prayer. And when we pray, there is power. So I guess I'm just up here as a pastor, begging us as a church, will we be a people who commit to prayer? What would happen? Let us do that now. Will you join me in going to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we are here before you. As you call us to come to you, as you've been waiting for us to come to you. Lord, many times we don't know what to pray. Many times we might not have the right word. Many times we might not even know the full depth of what is going on and what needs to be prayed over. And yet you just call us to come to you. And so, Lord, we come to you lifting up our lives, the marriages, the families, those who are single, those who are working, those who are carrying hardships and trials. Lord, we come to you lifting up our church. Lord, we know that you're at work and we can do nothing without you. We cannot see renewal or revival or restoration or redemption unless you are in it. And so, Lord, we beckon you. We knock on the gates of heaven. We pound on the door declaring that you promise when we turn to you, you save. You work. You do what only you can do. And so, Lord, do that now. Do that now in our hearts. Lord, if there are those of us here who just find it hard to believe that there's power in prayer, Lord, stir our faith. Would you stretch our hearts? Would you plant the seeds of faith in our hearts and grow it, Lord? We cannot do that ourselves. We need you. Lord, if there are those of us here who feel ashamed to come to you, Lord, we pray that you would wipe that away, that you would bind the shame, that you would bind the enemy and cast it all to the foot of the cross. And Lord, you unleash your mercy, unleash your grace, reveal to us the height and depth and breadth and length of your love that surpasses all knowledge and all understanding. For Lord, we are your people. You are our God. So Lord, we ask that you do more. Do even more than we ask, nothing less, but more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week we study God's Word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hvprez.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless and we'll see you next time.